I just asked Brother Emerson what Josh preached on this morning. I don't want to get up there and y'all have a big double take on what's going on. Well, the other day, Daddy's talking here the other morning about coming to church here, and we wouldn't have no big Easter sermon, but here I'm going to preach one, okay? No, really, I'm going to do what the Bible says, and we're going to do definitions on it. We're going to go through the Bible, and we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, the death and the burial resurrection of Jesus, and what the Bible says about it. And I think it's a necessary thing because we need to be speaking biblically. We need to be going by what the Bible says, and we need to be able to talk to people about when they talk about things or holidays or it's supposed to be and all. And just notice how all these things are termed, and it'll help us. Nave says it should be Passover, Easter in the Bible. It's only mentioned one time. That's in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. It said it should be Passover, as in the Revised Version and most other translations. Nelson says it's a festival or a feast of the Christian church that commemorates the resurrection of Christ. It is observed and celebrated on the first Sunday following the full moon that occurs after March 21st or 1 week later if the full moon falls on Sunday. In other words, between March 22nd and April 25th, Easter was originally a pagan festival honoring It's E-O-S-T-R-E. It says that's a Teutonic or German goddess of light and spring. So it doesn't surprise you then where you get all the things that you get that we get with the eggs and the rabbits and all those kind of things. But anyways, it says at the time of the vernal equinox, the day in the spring when the sun crosses the equator and the day and night, they're equal. That's when it is. It says, as early as the 8th century, the name was used to designate the annual Christian celebration of the resurrection of Christ. It says, I already mentioned, the word only appears in the King James Version, and it's a mistranslation of Pascha, the original Greek word for Passover. So, we all like King James, I do too, but there's one time when there's a wrong word in there. Which that, very well from what I understand, was put in there because King James wanted it put in there. And he was the one having it translated, so. And I understand that there's a compromise between the Christians and a pagan holiday is where it came from. But anyways, it gives a golden opportunity here to go with the Bible and talk about the greatest occasion and the reason that we have hope is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And how important that is. And we as Christians, we should be happy over that. It shouldn't just be on Easter. But if that's fine, if you want to it to be on that day, you know, in Romans, I believe, it talks about one day esteeming one day more highly than the other and the other one not. And it deals with how we are about those things. But we need to speak biblically. And this is a grand opportunity to talk about one of the most important things about our faith. You know, Paul talked about it some, and I won't get already into that. But he talked about if Christ ain't risen, then we're dead in our sins. You know, that's the facts. So that's where our hope rests in. So if we, you know, we need to. That's the focus for sure, right there. And you take that one element out of Christianity, and you don't count nothing in reality, because if he didn't die and overcome death, hell, and the grave, and show he was who he said he was, then we have no hope or no reason to believe we'll be like that. If he wasn't the firstborn of the resurrected, then we don't have no reason to believe we was. I guess like in the Bible, the dividing sects were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, one believed in a resurrection, the Pharisees did. The other ones were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. But you know, the fact of the matter is we do. That's our hope, that it's not about this life, but it's about the one to come. And yeah, we have to live in this one, and it's very important how we do live our life in this one, but the focus being there. I mentioned earlier, Acts chapter 12, verse 4, that's where the word Easter is at, and it should be Passover for sure. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5, turn there if you would. Verse 4, declaring to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations in His name. I was reading, and to my dismay, as I was studying this lesson and going through Nelson's, and I just reading down through there, and it was talking about it, and I didn't get this at all, and I'd really like to dig in a little more, but it said something about it. It talked about how all the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all those, the Gospels, and their accounts of the resurrection of Jesus and stuff, but it brought out something with Paul, and it said something like this, and it kind of, I was kind of floored by it. It said something like that the skeptics say that Paul never talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and I just thought, there ain't no way. So there is something in that, even. I use Nelson's for a lot. But going through there, that ain't so at all. You know, as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll read those passages. But it talks about it. He talks specifically about that, you know. But you know, there are all kinds of people that will say all kinds of things to discredit what is right. And that's the reason we, according to the Bible, need to be able to where we can show people what is right and say, look, yeah, we believe this. Here's why we believe this, too. Because it says it here, and there's proof, there's evidence showing that. It also talks about how skepticals will talk about how that the Gospels, the accounts of the Gospel are not exactly, you know, they're not precise, exact. But you have to take into consideration, this is like me and Brother Emerson and maybe Sean and Daddy, we see a certain event happen. Well, every one of us has a different take on what happened and who was there and what we noticed. And if we was telling somebody what we how we told it back, or if we was writing down what we seen, some of us would leave out stuff and put in other things that others wouldn't. So that's all it is. And, you know, people are skeptical about it. There's more proof about the life of Jesus Christ than there is any person ever. And the reason is because he said who he was, and he was who he said he was. And so if we want to know what the truth is about things, we very well can. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. We'll get in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to read through the account of it. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but maybe you'll get something more out of it. I know every time I read, it seems like I get more or something out that I didn't get before, or catch something, or something a little more interesting every time that I do read from the passages about it. We'll just start there in the first verse 1 of chapter 28 of Matthew. In the end of the Sabbath, that is, began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the others, Mary, to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. They passed out, in other words. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you in Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came, and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then he said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things which were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So it's not any different than it was then. Anybody wants anything done, they just put some money in the palms of some people's hands and tell them, here, you just tell this lie, okay? And they take it and they do. And it's the same today. You know, that's how people took care of things back there, and it's the same today. But this was a common saying among them and reported to them, and you'll even hear people say it today. Well, he wasn't really dead, or maybe his followers stole his body away and all these such things as that. But the truth of the matter is there's overwhelming evidence showing that that didn't happen. You know, Jesus appearing to all the people that he appeared to shows that he was alive. He wasn't just a spirit. He ate and drank, and he's a physical They touched Him. They handled Him. That's the cause that the apostles and His followers knew. They were eyewitnesses of Him, knowing that it was true. Let's go on just a little bit, worry a little bit more. It said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded ye. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So Jesus, here He is. He's appeared to the 11. And they know that it's Him. And this is not the only example of when that is so like that. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. We'll read some in Luke's account of what all went on. We're going to start in verse 13 for time's sake. And behold, two of them went and the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together as these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, saying unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and a certain woman also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, and said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow to heart to believe that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the scriptures and the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. So here's two men that Jesus joined Himself along with, and they give Him a very good, if you would, take of the gospel, didn't they? They give Him a little gospel message, if you would. And unbeknown to them, they were talking to Him. They was talking to the very one that they were talking about. He showed Himself to these people right here and was witnesses that He was resurrected and that He was who He said He was. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Says, whom God hath raised, we'll start in verse 23. Him being delivered to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain Him, who God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. This is talking about how that Jesus, He couldn't be helped. It wasn't possible that death could hold Him. You know, that's our hope too, in that Jesus is the Almighty Son of God, and that He had all power and all authority was given to Him. And He showed how that death couldn't hold Him. That it did not have the power to keep Him. You know, up until Jesus here, and you get down to it, even with us, death don't have no power over us either. You know, it may stop this physical body, and it may separate this spirit from it, but it don't kill us. But if we're not in the Lord, on the other hand, it does have power over us. See, but we as Christians, we're His sons, His daughters. Then it doesn't have power over us anymore. It changes things completely, totally, absolutely. You know, it's not the ending, it's the beginning. And that's the way that it was Jesus. And we all think in the physical realm, and as did His disciples and His early followers, even Mary and all those, they were thinking in this physical realm, and they was thinking, well, that's the end of it. It's all over now. What are we going to do now? But in reality, it was only the beginning. That's where the very thing started at, with Jesus overcoming and showing how that nothing had power over Him. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read some there. This is Saul, or Paul, if you would, who becomes that. We'll start in the first verse there. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which ye also are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and how that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then the 12, and after that He was seen of 500 brethren at once, and of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that He was seen of James, then all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." So Paul here himself giving his account of it totally contradicts what I read in Nelson's Bible dictionary, saying that Paul really didn't talk about that. He preached about the gospel, but he didn't address this, and it's a lie. He's saying, according to the Scriptures, the way that they said it would happen, that it happened that way. And he said, not only that, but all these people are witnesses of it. These people that he was talking to here, he's saying, and many of you are still here today. Some of you have fell asleep in verse 6 there. He said, but many of you remain until this present time. It's not like I'm telling you something that's not true. You were here, you know it's true, and you've seen it. So, you know, that's exactly what he's saying. I love this, how that he was shown to so many people, though. It says he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, and then 500 people at one time witnessed that Jesus, well, he had been dead, and he was risen from the dead, and he was alive. Eyewitness accounts. He showed himself to the 11. Later on, he showed himself to all 12 of them with Thomas present. See? That's in John chapter 20. And 26 through 29. Turn there if you would, and we'll read that. Talks a little bit about it before, and I kind of like Thomas myself, because he wasn't one to just jump on the boat real quickly, was he? He wasn't one to just take somebody else's word, neither was he. He says, except I feel and put my fingers in there, those wounds in his hand, and I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And we give him the raw deal, I think, in that we call him Doubting Thomas. But you know what? I just conclude that he's a wise man. He wasn't going to take somebody else's witness for this. He wanted to know for himself. He wanted to see with his own eyes. And not only that, I guess he figured like I would about this too. My eyes might be fooling me. I guess he wanted to feel it with his hands too to know that it wasn't a lie. Because just think about it. We can't relate to something like this. So it puts it into perspective that, yeah, I believe I'd want to too. Okay? I might be called Doubting Darrell. That might be what it was if I was born back then. But the fact of the matter is true. Yeah. I want to see too. I'd want to know there. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, people deserve to see the truth and know the truth. Let's see here. What have I given? I may have the wrong reference here for this. Here it is. It's in chapter... All right, here I am. Okay. It says in verse 27 of chapter 20, "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." It says, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My God, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, yet have believed." So, the scripture don't here tell me that he did it, but we infer that he did do it because Jesus told him to, and then after it, his testimony was that he believed that it was because he seen the nails in his hands and his side being there where he could make sure and where he could know. There's nothing wrong with that. There certainly is not. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We're going to read just a little bit. Saul, starting verse 1, "Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him a letter to Damascus, to the synagogues, and if he found any this way, whether they were women or men, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly here shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and behold. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he has seen a vision, and a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he may receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of many things this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. He had a reputation, didn't he? And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with his disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So this here, I'll go on a little bit more. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither that intent that he might bring them bound into the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So Paul, he got an eyewitness account of the Lord. It was different than the rest. It wasn't there. He was one chosen at a different time. But this is how the Lord appeared to him, and how he was brought to the Lord, and how when he knew what the truth was, he obeyed the Lord. And this is something I think that everyone ought to be concerned about anyway. Is the same thing that Paul was concerned about. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do, but he wasn't. But when he found out what it was that was right that God wanted him to do, then he obeyed it then. See? And we have the truth right here in the Bible. We ought to be able to show and tell anyone what the truth is. And if they have a good, sincere heart, just like he did, obviously, then they'll obey it. They believe that they're serving God and they want to know what's right. If you show them what's right, you know what? They're going to do it. There won't be a problem about that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, down in the verse it says, "He hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says on down in the verse that through death he might destroy him that hath power over death, that is the devil. And he delivered them through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If people were fearful, they're in bondage, even still today. Jesus died that he might destroy, and I never noticed this, but in Hebrews 2 and 14 there, it said destroyed him that had power over death. And it says that is the devil. He showed and he put down the devil. And you can imagine how come the devil gives us such a hard time today, can't you? Because our Lord, our Savior, the one we proclaim, the one we live in our lives, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, the ones that we confess before man every day, you see what he's done to him, don't you? He put down the very power that he had to hold people with, which was death. He made it where it didn't have power anymore over them. You know, and that's a real nice thing as a Christian. If you're not fearful of death, if you know that things are right and you have a good, clear conscience between you and the Lord, you don't have to worry about dying. Yeah, well, there's an uncertainty there that we've never been where we're going there. But you know what? As long as we know everything's okay with us and the Lord, we don't have to have no fear of death. It won't bother us. You know what? We'll be just like it talks about here. Instead of being in bondage, we'll be free and we'll be able to do just what the Lord wants us to do. We won't be held under our foot like the devil had people then. And that's the way it still works today, through fear. Just like evil people does today. They oppress people and stuff and use them, threatening them and blackmailing them and all kinds of stuff as such today. The same way. That's the same way that the devil used. Lies and deception and deceitful and fraudful ways. But when you know the truth, you know what? All that stuff, you don't believe all them lies no more because you know what the truth is. The devil don't have it on you no more. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Let's read a little bit there. Starting about 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over ye, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that
to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto ye. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye yield yourselves members, ye yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity. Even so, yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's very clear and very plain whoever we lend ourselves to be instruments of. And in the same way that Christ died and He was resurrected, that's the way it needs to be with our old man. And we need to yield ourselves to righteousness. And we don't need to allow someone to use us for unrighteousness neither, or deceitful ways, or those such as things. Whoever you're serving, that's who you belong to, whether it's God or the devil. That's the choices today. This is my message for tonight. I hope it's been something interesting and beneficial. It's speaking straight from the Bible about the counts and stuff of our Lord and Savior Jesus and people who I witnessed, and we know that it's true. It's not some farce. It's not something that can't be proved either. You know, there's all kinds of evidence. Like I said earlier another time, there's 67 more times the evidence to prove that the Bible's true than any more document there is. Now, if anybody don't know if the Bible's true or not, whose fault is it? It's their own. Because there's plenty of people, even people who wasn't Christians. There are Jews, Jewish historian Josephus. There's all kinds of records. People who was not even, that wouldn't have no stake in it, that wouldn't have been writing things slanted about it. But they talk about this man, Jesus, and the evidence is overwhelming, showing that he is who he said he was. And that is our hope. If you're subject to the invitation, come as we sing the song that's been selected.